Christ is enough. 2 Peter 1, 1-4. We like our conveniences, don't we, in life? You and I do. We like everything to be at our fingertips. And inventors play on that. They devise things and manufacture things and invent things where you have everything in one item, right? One item that does everything. Right? I really want one item that can, you know, if you keep that in your purse or your glove compartment or your bag, then you're prepared for everything, right? It's a vegetable peeler, a measurer, right? A salt measurer, a tape measurer, a tape dispenser, a screwdriver, and a car all in one, right? You want those things, and they sell them all for $19.95 plus $50 shipping and handling. I saw one this week. This is an all-in-one tool and silverware kit, right? Whenever you're working on your car, you're like stopping and eating a steak. You're just grateful that your oily, greasy tools have forks and spoons on the other end, right? Another one. This is actually sellable. There's a griddle on top, right? Especially for those of you who are in a small New York apartment. And then a toaster oven and a coffee maker. I don't think it comes with the waffles, but those look good too. Or this one. I think this is fake, but this is a shoe that's a CD player. Right? You want everything in one, all in one. Well, it would be a relief. It would be a joy if we could have everything in one. Right? This is the way things are going with our phones. Right? The new phone coming out is going to include a microwave. And you're going to not be able to carry it, right? You got to keep it plugged in. I just want a phone, right? Don't want a microwave and a kayak that comes out of your phone. But this is the way our culture is getting, because we like our convenience. We want everything right there in my hand. What if you could have everything you needed in one package? Well, we do have that spiritually. Spiritually, we have everything we need in one package, and that is our union with Christ. Christ is enough. We have everything through Him. And that's what this passage this morning packs for us. And it gets better as you continue to read 2 Peter. I'd encourage you to do that today if you have time, especially that first chapter that talks about growing in Christ-likeness. You really do have everything you need in your understanding and your knowledge of Him and your relationship with Jesus. We're given four things, four contenting, satisfying aspects of our relationship with Jesus Christ are developed here. Right? What does your relationship with God through Jesus Christ bring you? Well, there are four truths here, and they're soul satisfying. And what I want to do this morning is bundle them up and put them in your basket, right? So that you can leave this morning full, right? That you can leave with your grocery cart full with these truths and just feed on them all week long. Meditate on these truths that they would transform your life. Four things that pack our carts this morning. The first one here, verse 1, number 1, He gives us a secure position. A secure position. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a secure position in Christ as a believer, right? You have an always secure position for your future standing. This verse teaches us a very important truth. As you read these words in this first verse, right? The normal greeting, the normal way for a person to begin a letter in the ancient world, he gives the writer and the reader and a blessing. We're going to look here this morning at a writer, the reader, and then the reward. Gives us this secure position. Who is the writer? Well, the first two words give us that. Simon Peter. We're not going to look at the whole letter, so I'm not going to expound on who he is, but you know him as one of the apostles, one of the inner group of disciples of Jesus' 12 chosen followers. He had 12, and then he had an inner group of 3, Peter, James, and John, that he spent more time with and developed more than the other individuals. And as you read some list of the disciples, it almost was like these three were in charge of a few others, so that you had three groups of four. But Simon Peter was one of them. He gives himself Simon Peter. He names his original name, which is interesting. You would normally expect him to just say Peter. When Jesus met Simon, he changed his name to Peter. And I think perhaps what Peter is doing is he's illustrating what's happened in his own life, the change that happened in his own life, the sanctification that happened in his own life from meeting Jesus. He turned from Simon to Peter, from Simon the impetuous son of thunder to Peter the rock, the steady, the firm on which God would build, right, the foundation of the church through those apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. What does he describe himself? Two things. He says, I am a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as having no will of his own. 24/7, he is the servant, the slave of Jesus. He does what Jesus wants at all times. He is sent out on missions. That's the word apostle, a sent one. He is sent out as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The encouraging thing here this morning, though, is the reader. Who does he write this to? Does he write it to a church in Corinth? A church in Carthage? He writes it to a church in Queens. Right? Did you know that there is a letter written to you in the Bible? Right? Addressed immediately to you. A couple thousand years old, but this one is written to you because he's writing to whom? Those who have received a faith is the same kind of ours. If you have the same faith in Jesus Christ as initiated in the gospel, you have the same faith that Peter had, and he is writing this letter to you. This letter is for you. You open it up, and you can read, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to Tim Richmond, who has received a faith as the same kind as mine. Put your name in there. This is for you. This message is for you. Simon Peter's the writer. The reader is you. What is the reward he gives us? Those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours, and this is where the teaching comes in. How is this faith, right? How is this life-changing belief in the gospel that you and I have, how is it obtained? By what is it obtained? By your righteousness? By your works? By your being born in a specific family or in a specific place? No, how is this obtained? By the righteousness of someone else. What an amazing truth this is. This is a secure position. The reward is a secure position. We have a secure position because it's based on someone else. It's not based on me and my works. It's based on what someone else did. Jesus himself. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness, that's a big word. It just means meeting the demands, right? Meeting the obligations that you have. So I have certain aspects of righteousness, requirements, obligations to my government, right? To my city, to my family. Well, these are the obligations that we have to meet before God. And nobody meets all of those obligations perfectly. Nobody except Jesus. Jesus came and met all of those obligations. His righteousness is ours. H.A. Ironside was a well-known pastor, Bible teacher in the early 1900s to the mid-1900s. He taught this way. He said, preaching that you can earn your own righteousness, your own salvation, would be like Noah preaching to the people in his day to put pegs, right, nail pegs into the ark and hold on as hard as you can, as long as you can, through the fierceness of God's wrath. But there's no way they could do that. How are you saved? How did Noah preach? You have to be in the ark. The same way you and I spiritually, we don't hold on for dear life and try to earn our way to God, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are in Christ. We have to be in the ark of Christ's righteousness to sail the wrath of God, to survive the wrath of God. We sang that beautiful hymn last week, His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange. Jesus is clothed in my sin, and he suffered beneath God's rage. Now I am draped in his righteousness, and I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, what cause have I to dread? God's daunting law Christ mastered in my stead. that full panoply of the things demanded, commands, what clothes you wear, right? If you're wearing cotton and polyester, you're out. You didn't fulfill that command. Right? So many laws. The way we meet them is through Jesus. Jesus mastered all those laws, and so faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. It was His life that saved us. His righteousness is mine. And that's why He has to be more than just a man. Right? What good is it if Jesus lives a perfect life and dies alone? Because it's not just based on what someone else did, it's based on what someone else did because of who someone is. He goes on and tells this very, just an amazing picture of Jesus. He is not just our Savior, who is He? He is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not just our Savior, He's our God. And that's why His sacrifice on our behalf is sufficient, because it is deity. It's one person in the Godhead spending wrath upon the other person of the Godhead to make the place of you and I. This is a mystery. It's amazing. You can meditate on it the rest of your life and you'll never fathom it completely, that God was estranged from God, as was sung in the hymn. God estranged from God, brought by such love, my life is not my own, my praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. This is clearly taught in this passage, that Jesus is God and He died for our sins. Some of you realize this, and I should probably just mention this in passing. You know, the folks that are usually nicely dressed and they're passing out usually magazines, and it's Watchtower, and it usually talks about often pleasant things, right, about future. Well, they deny this very truth that Jesus is God. Right, they'll take a clear teaching like this from Scripture, and we're going to get into this next week in John 1:1, another clear statement of Jesus being God. And they'll twist it, right, teach against it, but this is clearly the fact, and if we don't believe it, then what good is His death? Right? Everyone dies, but how could this death be efficacious, effectual, helpful for you and I if He's not God? My favorite hymns is from Only Hymns by John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace that we all sang earlier. You did great on your parts. Well, he also wrote this: what think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. As Jesus appears in your view, is He His beloved or not? So God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Verse 2, he talked about this one aspect of Jesus. Some take Him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. And he thinks about his sin. So guilty, so helpless am I. I dare not confide or trust in His blood, nor on His protection rely, unless I were sure He was God. What think you of Jesus is the test. And if you don't believe He's God, then how is His death effectual for you? How can you trust in just an individual? But He is our righteousness. Let me encourage you this morning. This is what you put in your basket from that. It's His righteousness. His righteousness is yours. It's fixed. It's standing before the Father, and you're in Him. It's not based on your effort. It's not based on you holding on to the ark. You're in Christ. You're safe from the storm of God's wrath if you're trusting in Jesus today. There's no condemnation for you. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. The price is paid. The wrath of God the Father is met at the cross. So you can leave this morning just at rest with the fact that though the wrath of God may be swirling about me out there, I'm safe in the ark. I'm safe in Jesus. No amount of work that you do or lack of work that you do will change that fact. Your position is secure in Jesus and what He's done. Your salvation is settled earned by Jesus long ago, if you are one of those who is believing, you've received that faith of the same kind as Peter's, the apostle. That's number one. Number two, we not only have a secure standing, we have a sustaining presence. Right, look at what is with us. Very important things that need to be multiplied to us, the presence of these sustaining items. You and I need these things. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You have a multiplying of sustenance in these two items, in grace and in peace. You have a multiplied grace. Right? That's just God giving. His giving of salvation, of eternal life through Jesus. His giving of serving ability. His giving of sanctifying ability. And your ability to say no to sin, to say yes to Jesus. That's all His grace. It's all from His grace. And as you grow in that grace, right, as you make these steps in your spiritual life, you need that sense of peace, of calm. No matter what's going on in my life, it is well with my soul. And that's that shalom, that peace that is multiplied to you. We have grace and peace multiplied to us. How is it multiplied? Where do you get that? Not only what is multiplied, but how is it multiplied? This is very important. It's multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This morning, do you feel like you need grace? Do you feel like you need peace? Is your heart in turmoil, in trouble? You need the calming of your life's storm? Then you need this. You need a deeper knowledge of our God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Abundant peace and grace are multiplied to those who dwell with God. It's an intensified form of the word knowledge. You have the word knowledge in Greek, but this is an intensified with a deep knowledge, right? A thorough knowledge of God, a growing knowledge. How do you gain that knowledge of God? Do you sit out in the sun, think about the stars and how big they are? Well, I guess you can through looking at nature. Though if you're seeing the stars, you're probably not seeing the sun, though it's a star. But if you sit out there, right, you can understand a little bit of the greatness of God as you meditate on that. But where do you learn about God? Where do you find knowledge of God? He has chosen to reveal Himself. He says that many times He's chosen many ways to reveal Himself in the past. In these last days, He revealed Himself in His Son. And this is the record of His Son. You cannot do this without connection with this Bible. Right? God has chosen to reveal Himself to us today in His Word. And that Word is sitting on your lap. Right? He's speaking to you through the Bible. So if you need unusual grace today, if you need unusual peace, if you're weighed down by cares, then you need the Word. You need to develop your relationship with God, knowing Him, spending time with Him in His Word. That's the sustaining presence that comes through grace and peace through the knowledge of God. A secure position for the future, a sustaining presence for the present. Number three here, an all-sufficient power. An all-sufficient power. How are we doing on temperature? Is it getting chilly? Okay. I think maybe it's just coming down from this one. How about over here? You're okay? Okay. An all-sufficient power. As a believer, you have an all-sufficient power for anything you might face. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Really encouraging verse. Let's look first of all at the all-sufficiency of this power. The all-sufficiency of this power. If you're reading it in the original language, that's what comes first. And what Paul is doing is he's kind of not following the normal word order, and he's putting the words all things first to bring emphasis. He's saying, all things his power has granted to us. Right? All things. Everything you need. And then he picks up all things pertaining to life and godliness later again. He repeats that. All things are given to you. Everything you need. And that's why I'm saying this is the all-sufficiency of Christ. Everything you need. He mentions two different things. Everything pertaining to life and everything pertaining to godliness. I think specifically this has reference to spiritual life, being born again, brought into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And then also the growing in that spiritual life, that grace being multiplied to you so you grow in godliness. The word godliness there, not the word, it has no word God in it, but it's referring to good, being good, having a moral character of uprightness as pictured in godlikeness. How do I grow in godliness? How do I grow in my spiritual life? It's through God's power. We'll get to that in a second. I think if you could expand this to everything. All right, everything, because he says all things first in the Greek, all things later, and everything pertaining to life and godliness. Whatever you need, it's found in Christ. Christ alone is our sufficient source. He is that all-in-one that all of us are seeking and that can satisfy all of us. There is nothing outside of that. He is all that I need. Everything pertaining to life and godliness comes from what? Well, it is the source. Well, it's His power. His divine power. And that's why I think that first verse is so important. It's showing Jesus is God. He's come to earth. He's united man to God by dying, by bringing us into His family. Now He lives in us, and His divine power lives through us. So that's what He's talking about here. His divine power that Jesus enables in you and I that are believers. The source of the power is the divine power of Jesus Christ. And then again, we get back to this phrase, how is that accessed? How is the power of God accessed in transforming you in godlikeness? Sanctification process. How has that happened? I'll give you a hint. It doesn't happen through Oprah or Dr. Phil. Alright? It happens through the same agent as the grace and peace being multiplied to you in verse 2. It happens to you, same word, through the true knowledge. And here the translator is bringing up the aspect of this word knowledge. It's an intense knowledge. The true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Jesus called you to salvation through His glory and His excellence. He showed His glory in the gospel. You are attracted to it like a bug is attracted to the light. You come to Him through His grace and He saves you. And then that same saving person, as you grow in your knowledge of Him, it's transformed into likeness of Him. You see how that fits? Right, we're kind of stacking phrases on each other. So we've got to get back to Him. All right, you have a knowledge of Him. That's where it starts. And through that, you have grace and peace come into your life. Also, through that knowledge of Him, developing that knowledge of Him, that understanding relationship of Him, you have coming His divine power. And from that, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see where that's all filtered now in both of these verses, coming from that knowledge of Him, that understanding of who He is, that developing that relationship of God. Divine power is accessible to you today, this morning. You're developing that relationship with God. When you use a silly illustration here, I think it's silly, but I think it helps picture this. It's football time. I enjoy watching Clemson beat Georgia last night, right? As you may hate football, but a lot of people enjoy watching football. Well, imagine getting a text from your friend this afternoon saying, hey, I just bought a 60-inch HD television. It's also my phone. what, 60-inch HD television, right? Plasma TV. And, you know, it's mounted on the wall. I have some snacks. Why don't you come over and watch the game? The evening game, you get there, you see your buddy with his chips and dip and Coke and all kinds of goodies out there, and of course, celery and carrots and all that good stuff too. But you see this table spread out there, and you see the TV mounted right in the center of his living room. He's sitting there in front of it, but it's dark. It's not on. Hey man, the game's on. Why didn't you turn it on? You're missing it. It just doesn't work. Pulls the remote out, tries to turn it on. It won't work. So I'm just sitting here. Isn't it a great television? Isn't it great? It works better in the shop, but I mean, I like it. It's huge. It's great. You look back there, it's not plugged in. And then you kind of plug it in. And they made this to work through electricity. It's not going to work unless it's plugged in. That's how it works. Plug it in, start watching the game. Well, that's a lot better. That's a lot like when I saw it in the store. You think, how silly. I think that's the way a lot of Christians are. They're just not plugged in, right? It's not supposed, your life is not supposed to work outside of the divine power that Christ enables. It's like sitting there in front of a blank television. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work unless you're plugged into that divine source. You're not plugged into that divine source on a regular basis, on a daily basis, then of course things aren't going to work. Grace and peace are going to be multiplied in your life, right? The divine power of Jesus Christ is not going to enable you for all things for life and godliness. If you're disconnected to that source, you're disconnected to Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Let me ask you, are you plugged in? This is why we're beginning this series in the Gospel of John. Every Sunday morning, you're going to be plugged in to the glory of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And it is glorious. Let me encourage you not to miss, right? To strive not to miss as we gaze on the glory of Jesus. And that's what our discipleship program is all about, these life groups. It's about getting people into the Word, a systematic understanding of what God teaches in Christ likeness and growing in Christ likeness. But it goes beyond that. It can only be developed. You're not plugged in unless you're going beyond those things and you personally are meeting with God at a daily basis. Let me encourage you, please develop that regular time with God. Pick a time and devote it to Him. Your relationship with God, this knowledge of Him, is developed as you spend time in His presence, as you feed upon His Word. Let me give you a few hints here. And those of you who've been here for years, you know, I do this all the time, but I just want to highlight it again, right? Get ready. Number one, get ready. How do I get ready to develop this more in my life? Well, you do this. You pick out at least 15 minutes in your day. You can do that. 15 minutes is nothing, right? You probably play solitaire or play another thing on your phone for 15 minutes a day, okay? Right? Pick out 15 minutes of your day that you know is uninterrupted and the same every day. That's just a hint. It's helpful if it's the same every day. But you've got to devote that to God. You've got to devote it. Right? It's better if it's the same place, the same time each day, and it's better if it's in private. Right, you can do it on the subway, but I'm just saying it's probably not going to be as sweet. Right, you're probably not going to want to cry on the subway. Right, you're probably not going to want to pour out your heart in prayer on the subway. So, I would encourage you to do it at a different time. But those are also good times to read the Word. Then number two, and getting ready, pick up a notebook and a new pen. Right, on your way home today, if you want to do this, stop at writing. Right, or if you want to spend a little more money, go to Barnes & Noble or someplace where you can get a nice looking journal. Right, that you have devoted to this, your devotion to God. Pick up a study Bible or a Bible you really enjoy to read. Right, open that Bible back up. So get ready. Number one. Number two, comment. All right, as you go, number one, read first of all, and I'm going to encourage you to read for at least 10 minutes. Get ready, then read. For at least 10 minutes. It may help you to set a kitchen timer. may help you to set, you know, an alarm that you're going to read for at least 10 minutes. You can do that. That is nothing. 10 minutes. Read for at least 10 minutes. I'd encourage you maybe to start in the Gospel of John, which we'll be studying. You read for 10 minutes. When the alarm goes off, you put a little mark in the margin where you stopped, and you pick up there the next day. It's helpful to have a place, okay, that you know you're going to, so you're not just picking up the Bible randomly each time. And then after reading, so you get ready, you read, then comment. Take some time to comment in your notebook, okay? As you're reading, you may underline things. You may make comments as you read. But let me encourage you to answer these three questions for the following 5 minutes. You take 10 minutes to read, then 5 minutes, right? Sit there and comment answering these three questions. What did I learn about God? And you can just write that question out in that notebook. Page 1. I read John 1, 1 through 37. It took you 10 minutes. Or maybe you read the whole of chapter 1 or chapter 1 and chapter 2. What did I learn about God in that section? You might write one thing. You might write two things. You might write, God loves sinners. You might write, God is holy. You might say, God healed someone. Right? You just write some very practical things. Number 2. What did I learn about me? What did I learn about... What did God tell me about myself? The Bible is a mirror. He shows us who we are. I should be more patient. Maybe you read about God's patience and you saw, boy, I just am not as patient as God is. So write that. Question number 2. What did I learn about me? I need to be more patient, right? Or I need to do this. This is something that God... I need to ask forgiveness from that person for doing that. Question number 3. How can I live this way? And this is getting from who God is and who I am down to how can I live this way today. Next time my neighbor shouts at their dog, I won't be bang uncontrollably on the floor. Right? You're thinking of taking that patience and applying it to you in your cubicle at work or in your apartment at home or with your children, right? Or any other situation. But that gets down to where God's speaking to you and you're living it out on a daily basis. As you do that, you'll be amazed at how quickly the time goes. You'll be amazed at day by day, week by week, how you develop that knowledge of God and to where you're talking to Him all day. And you can't wait to get more time with Him. Amazed in Christian counseling, when I talk with people and I ask this point, they look at me blankly. I ask them, well, what are you doing? And I ask a lot. I ask all of you this, okay? I'm getting on you, but I ask everyone this. And they look at me with this blank stare like, why would you ask that? Because it has to do with all things. If you're not developing this, you're not developing all things. This is stage 1. Everything in your life comes down back to this. Your understanding of who God is, and you're developing your relationship with God. Spending problems, eating problems, stress problems, marriage problems, work problems, discipline problems, lust problems, abuse problems, substance abuse problems, you name it. All things. You say, Tim, but you don't know about this. No, I know that this is all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things goes back to this. And this is where we start, right, in our own hearts and lives. If you're not developing that in your life and godliness through the life of God living through you, then of course things are going to get messed up in life. It's not going to work as it should. Because Christ is sufficient. The other day I was talking to some folks and someone asked me for a word from the Lord. And I just pointed to my Bible. Right? They were wanting a specific word right from God, you know, for them, through me. And so how... And I realized that a big part of our, you know, church, you know, focuses on that. But you know, you have all you need. You don't need a word from me. You need a word from God, and it's right here. This is all you need. All you need is here. Your relationship with God, it's here. Develop that way. My Tozer said, there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. The man who would truly know God must give time to Him. You have a secure position, a sustaining presence, and in Christ you have a fourthly here, sanctifying promises. a sufficient power, and then fourthly, as sanctifying promises. And we're out of time here, but let me just survey this verse. I don't know why this... But verse 4, let me read that for you. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
Wow.
The biggest is for last, and I hate that we don't have as much time, but you can see this is just a building up of what he's been talking about. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you have all things given to you through the glory and beauty of Jesus. Those things, verse 4, by these things He has granted to us some promises. What are the description of the promises? They are magnificent and they are precious. They're like valuable gold. You treasure them. You store them. You love them. They're the presents, the treasures of God in His promises to you through Jesus Christ. But look at how they're not just the description here. What is the result of the promises? As you meditate on what God has given to you in the gospel, look at what happens. This divine power works through your life so that you become partakers of the divine nature.
Wow!
You are a partaker of the divine nature, and that's why it's all things. That's why I can say that. You can say, Tim, but you don't know this. Listen, can God do all things? It's His power. It's His divine nature that is being infused into you. Right? So don't doubt me. You're doubting this scripture. Verse 4, it says, His divine nature. And then this is one of my favorite words, one of my favorite Greek words that I talk about a lot. We become partakers. It's our word koinonia. Different, a little different variation, but it's our word koinonia. It's that sharing together with. That sharing of communion with the Father, and He comes and He shares His life in and through us. We become a partaker of God. We actually become more and more like God. It's not that we become God. We are still human. We are human, frail, weak. But God lives through us. And people say, boy, that person really changed. He's no more Simon. He's Peter. That person used to be impetuous. That person used to be impatient. That person used to, you name the whole list. But they're just different. It's God. God is different. And God is working His character in His life through you. That's positively, we become a partaker of the divine nature. And then negatively, through doing that, we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. As you take on Christ's likeness, His life lives through you, you escape, right? You're escaping through the promises of God and the gospel. You're escaping corruption. It's a gross picture. The idea of rotting flesh. You're escaping the rotting flesh that is your rotting flesh. It is the primary thing in the world. Right? This world system that is life, not just against God. It is that way sometimes, but usually just without God. It's secular society. It has a corrupting influence on your life. And it will destroy you. But if you put on Christ through the knowledge of God, you escape that corruption that is in the world by lust. Right? The corruption that's in the world is affecting you through your lusts, through your desires. We all have lusts. I think this word, if I remember correctly, is used like 38 times. And just three of them are used positively. So it can have a positive form. Don't write that down. I can't remember exactly, but it's around that. And the majority of them are used in a negative way. Right? But we all have lusts. We're born with desires to eat, right? For relationships. Right? You have all these inner cravings and desires. But we need to follow the desires of our spirit. I'm just reading a great little book, and I had a couple illustrations here, but I'll finish up. But I would encourage you to read it too. It's old. It's a few hundred years old, but it still speaks. 400 years old. but it still speaks to us just like it was written yesterday. It's written by Matthew Henry, a pastor in England, but he's trying to convince us, and he does, that the life of the Spirit is so much more pleasant than the life of the flesh. He does it this way. One of the ways is he illustrates that we all, you realize this, you're more than just body. When your body dies, your spirit lives on. But you realize this, and you have a spirit in you, and that's the real you. You have spirit and you have body. What Henry talks about is that we have body desires, right, which are normal and natural, and we have spirit desires. And he brings out the point that these spirit desires, as they're developed, they become so much more enjoyable than these body desires. And we have these, and we, you know, I'm going to eat today because my body tells me to. And if you don't fulfill these bodily desires, you'll die. Okay? So I'm not saying, you know, as you're not saying you need to stop sleeping. But what he's bringing out the point is that these bodily desires that we have are the ones that we share in common with animals. And it's true. We share the same desires with animals in this way. And you can have some joy in those desires, but the real desires that give you the chiefest of joys will come from those spiritual desires that you fan up and you give yourself full enjoyment of God in those spiritual desires. Those are the desires that we share with the angels. And as you maximize those, you'll realize that the Christian life itself is really, in a worldview sense, the most enjoyable life to live. Don't give me, I wouldn't exchange it for the world. Right? The world of feeding my animal desires, as it were, in order to enjoy the joyful desires of Christ and knowing Him, becoming a partaker of His character and living that out. I'm going to skip through all this. We have a sustaining, all-sufficient Christ, right, who fills our deepest desires. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me just leave you with one picture. This may not help at all, but if you think of those desires that your body has as driving a car, and you all need to drive, we all need to drive, but God has set up barriers on which to drive, a roads in Scripture on which to drive. And if, as long as you're fulfilling the desires on His roads, right, sexual desires in marriage, right, one spouse, husband and wife for life, as long as you're fulfilling those desires in that, on that road, there's great joy and pleasure in that. Food, right, or you name the desire you have. As long as it's on the road, it's fine. It's great. You can go speeding down that road in that scenario. As soon as you pull off the road and start enjoying those desires in an unauthorized way, it's trespassing. And you know what? It's gonna mess up your transmission, it's gonna mess up your alignment, and it's gonna ruin your life. That's the corruption of the world that's through lust. It's driving on those desires in a way that God has not intended. But I want you to think of this, and this is where this illustration may break down. But those are the bodily desires. What I'm talking about that truly satisfies your soul is flying. It's taking your car and getting off the ground and you soar to galaxies out there. That is Christianity. Right? And so, you know what? The world may have all its desires of the body to its full extent, but they're just driving and they're ruining their transmission. You and I can soar in the glories that are there in fulfilling life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me encourage you not to leave the same as when you came. And I tried to give some very practical hints into developing this God and I time, this time where you devote to Him. Of course, all of our lives are His, every day. But please take some of the resources we have Our Daily Bread on the back table. Study Bible back there. If we haven't given you one yet, please let us give that to you. Thinking about the promises of God, there's some God's promise books on the back. Please take one of those if you don't have it. But please talk to the Lord now and say, Lord, I am giving you at least 15 minutes of my day every day this week. And something may happen to where you can, but just say, Lord, I want to do that, and by your grace, this week will be a different week. And think through now, right, the specific time and place you can do that as we close in prayer. Before I close in prayer, I'll be standing in the back and be happy to give any spiritual counsel or prayer with you. If you'd like to know how your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life, then please talk to me at the back. But let's all do business with the Lord before we close in a closing prayer together. Let's pray.